God is great. God is great. Today we want to look at liberty. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen? If the Son shall set you free, are you free? Can have political, economic, social, all kinds of fruits. When the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And one of the things that that God is restoring to His church is freedom. And today I want to look at the 18th century, which means the 1700s. In the 1700s, God was setting the church free. And the only reason today you have any freedom at all is because of those that died during the persecuted, and all kinds of things happened to them during the 16th, 17th, and 18th centuries. So a free church is one of the things God is restoring. And a free church, even today the church is not free. But it has been made free legally. Legally the church has been made free. But practically, it's not. And it's not the state's fault. It's actually the church's fault. If the church doesn't know who it is, it isn't up to the state to help it. So the state has taken over more and more of the church because the church doesn't know its own master, doesn't know the Scripture. It's actually, if the Son shall set you free, is not just a spiritual statement, it's also a mental statement, a psychological statement, but it's also a political statement. So you should be free morally, you should be free politically, you should be free in every way. And it's actually been given to you by God, but you only hang on to it if you know about it. You can't hang on to it if you don't know about it. Without a vision, my people perish. You know, so if you don't have a vision, you can't blame somebody. The vision's in the Bible. It's written down. And just what's written in the Bible means nothing unless you use it, unless you understand it, unless you believe it, unless you put it into your own life. So a free church is something that never happened in the history of the world until the 18th century. And when it happened, it was incredible how much, what price people paid. Now the first thing is that in the 16th century, you remember this, in the 16th century, Martin Luther, 1517, he reestablished or restored, or let me put it this way, the Holy Spirit restored true doctrine to the church. No longer works. You don't get to heaven because you're good. So true doctrine says basically you can't get to heaven by anything you think or say or do, but you get there only by a promise God made. So that was restored in the 16th century, and Martin Luther discovered it in the Bible, and he discovered it because the Catholic Church at that time was an oppressive church, still is, because of its background in theology. But many are being more set free because of what Martin Luther did, and the Catholic Church today even acknowledges that what Luther did was as a good Catholic. And so they have halfway apologized for persecuting him and hating him and trying to destroy him. But it didn't work because of God. God is the one that restores everything because God's the one that's on the line. It's not us. Your job only is to believe what God has said, or to let God be God. And you can easily be part of this world and be swallowed up by this world, or you can allow God to set you free in every way. And once you get free, and now here's why you don't want to just let it go. You can go to heaven without a free church. You don't have to have a free church to go to heaven. Just believe the doctrine, you're in. So that we're not talking about you getting in, we're talking about other people. The only reason you're here is not so, you know, everybody's free and so on. You're free because you have something to do. What? Finish what he wanted done. What? Well, everything. So it lays upon us in our day, and I'm a prophet, so I'm prophesying. It lays upon us in our day, not a future day, to finish. Why? The Holy Spirit's the finisher. And the reason the Holy Spirit was given was to finish what Jesus accomplished on the cross, which God the Father started in the Garden of Eden. So what God started, Jesus kept going, and the Holy Spirit is the finisher. Now, Jesus as Lord lives through his Holy Spirit, so it's still Jesus. Jesus was at the foundation, he was in the middle, he's at the end, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But so was the Father, 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 but so was the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, because they all work together, and they're always agreed, just like we always are. And they're always agreed, because you have to be agreed to something that unites you. And so pure doctrine was established, or let's say restored, because it was in the early church. The early church was very clear. Paul was very clear. Jesus was very clear. Don't think I've come to destroy the law. I haven't come to destroy it. I have just come to set you free from being under it, as though you could keep it. I'll keep it for you. And if you believe that, blessed are you. So that was Jesus' teaching. That was Paul's teaching. You're not saved by works of the law, but you're saved totally by the works that he did for you. You couldn't do the works. He deliberately gave you works you could never do. Here's one. Be perfect. He deliberately gave you a law that you could never fulfill, ever. So the only way you could ever be perfect is if someone gave you that as a gift. Because there's nobody here that is sinless. There's nobody here. If you have even one spot, you don't go to heaven. I don't know if you know this. You have to be perfect to get to heaven. So if you even have one sin, one spot, one blemish or flaw or anything, you're out. And he will reject. He's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She has to be perfect. So when he comes back, he's not going to accept a whorish church, a harlot church, one that has fooled around, messed around, and said, well, you know, we have a few sins, but, you know, pretty much we're good. No, you have to be perfect. And so Jesus did that for you because you couldn't do it. And then he offered it to you. And if you take it, it's yours. So that's believing. You have to believe. That's the first thing. 17th century, the church then, again, it was God himself. He did it. It's the Holy Spirit that does everything. We actually don't do this stuff. Whatever you do by the power of God. Whatever you do by faith that Jesus did it all for you, first of all. That's your spiritual salvation. Second of all, not only true doctrine, but a holy life. So a holy life would be something like every man mature in Christ. So if you have a holy life, that would mean that no sin controls you. Now, that doesn't mean you don't sin, but as soon as you do, you confess it. God, I just was envious. I was just scared. I was, you know, whatever. And you can confess every day, every day, every day, every day. So you believe this once. Once for all, Jesus died, once for all. So that's just a two-second thing. People come forward in church, just as I am, without one plea. They get saved, right? That's just seconds. Why? Because you're believing somebody else did something for you 2,000 years ago, and you're just believing that. It's already been done. It's already been paid for, prepaid. You just go to heaven because you believe. However, it's not real believing if you don't also have a holy life. But how do you produce that holy life? You don't. You didn't make yourself in the beginning. You didn't save yourself. You can't make yourself holy. You can't perfect yourself. You can't finish yourself. You're a helpless person. You're not as smart as you think you are. Everybody say, I'm not as smart as I think I am. Yeah, you're not. You're not. I mean, just look at the people you marry, you know. You're not all that bright. Second of all, you're not as powerful as you think you are. Say it, I'm not powerful. You're not powerful. And you're not as good as you think you are. Say, I'm not good. So that makes you ignorant, impotent, and evil. You know, and I just want you to know that's what you would be apart from Christ. That's what you would be apart from Christ. But of course, you're in Christ, so that's something you have to believe, is that Jesus didn't do any of his good works for himself. He did them all for you. So everything's a free gift. You got to take it as a gift. You can't earn it. You can't get there by being good, wanting to be good, whatever. That'll never happen. So it's a free gift. But if you have that free gift, if you take that free gift and believe it, it'll result in not only salvation, but things that accompany salvation. So in the 17th century, this includes the pilgrims. Here, let's say Martin Luther 1517 and John Calvin and so on. Well, in the 1600s, which is the 17th century, they began to restore the idea that every man should be mature in Christ. And the Calvinists took that very seriously, whereas the Anglicans did not. King James felt you could play cards and have a good time on Sundays and so on. So he wasn't very serious about Christianity. In fact, the Anglican Church, the Episcopal Church, is a church where they don't care if you drink and smoke and chew and so on. They're really not interested in all the holy life. They feel that that's insignificant. The only thing is to believe that God loved you and you were baptized. So Catholics, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, they're pretty much into, are you baptized water? Were you water baptized? Then you're okay. You're in. Okay. You're one of ours. You're okay. Whereas others, like Baptists and Pentecostals, they think there should be something else. That you actually should have a holy life and you should look like a Christian. And when you sin, you should say you're sorry and so on. But Catholics, they don't need to do it. They just go to confession that's taken care of, pay a little buck that's taken care of. So they have an easier deal. Theirs is, you know, they don't even believe in that what Jesus did is enough. They actually feel you have to do good work. So if they go to Mass and if they light a candle and pay the priest off and stuff, they're okay then. How many know that the church is the one that has all the power there? You understand that? I mean, I'm not going to go into it. Just that's the way. That's the deal, is you have to do it yourself. So they do believe in works. They do not believe that Jesus Christ did it all. And they don't believe in perfection either. They just believe do the best you can. And whatever you haven't done, pay a few bucks and, you know, light some candles and, you know, say a few Hail Marys every day and do your beads. Now, I'm not making fun of it. I'm just telling you that is a lie. That is a lie. That is not going to get you into heaven. You know, become a priest or a nun or have one in the family at least. Not going to help. So in the 17th century, the holy life became important, not just for a few monks and nuns, but every Christian should be holy. Well, the Lutherans didn't agree. The Catholics didn't agree. Presbyterians didn't agree. So most of the mainline churches disagreed. But there were the Presbyterians who at least espoused that, and the Puritans, they wouldn't wear fancy clothing. They were plain and so on. But they messed up. Even though when they got in power, and I showed you this through Cromwell's, when they chopped off the king of England's head, there was no more king, then they took over. When religious people take over, it's chaos. See, even though wicked people are wicked, that doesn't mean righteous people are righteous. I mean, just believing in Jesus doesn't make you holy. And so that's why there's a lot of divorce in our country. That's why there's a lot of homosexuality, adultery, and so on. And most pastors either ignore it or they even promote it rather than fight it, because they really don't think you could get rid of all those things. You know, maybe I don't do it, but my niece does or whatever. And so they excuse it. Okay, we don't. I just want you to know right now, sin is sin. It's wrong, bad. It could keep you out of heaven. I don't want you to have it. So no more sinning. No more sinning. Stop it from this hour. Now, if you do sin, of course you will. If you do sin, and of course you will. If you do sin, you just say you're sorry. You say you're sorry and say, Jesus, clean me up so I don't have that. Holy Spirit, go to work. Whatever it takes, put me through the furnace, put me through the fire. How many know that God will do that? God will always answer that prayer. God, I want to be totally holy like Pastor Jim is telling us. I want to be like that. I want to be happy all the time. Did you know that it's a sin not to be happy all the time? Dude, that's a sin. It isn't just a murder and adultery. It's also rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You've got to rejoice all the time. So this should be not only a holy life, but a happy life. Amen? And powerful. Signs and wonders, all kinds of things. So the church was not meant to just be here. It was also meant to be here. But it's even more. And today we want to look at the third thing, which is the 18th century. Now, in the 18th century, which is the 1700s, that was, let's say, 1776 is when the Declaration of Independence was done here. It all took place in America. It didn't take place. There was no free church, and there never has been free a church anywhere in Europe. Never. Never. And if there were such a church that were free, they wouldn't be free because they'd be persecuted. So even though the Anabaptists, you know, said, well, we're not going to do what we're told. We're going to do what God said to do. Okay, but you're still not free because the state won't let you go free. If you were in England, you had to do what the Queen Elizabeth said, or King Henry, or whoever the king was, or whoever the queen was, or it doesn't make any difference. You're going to have to do what you're told. So That was worked out here. That's why they chopped the king's head off and said, well, we don't want a king that will tell us what to do. But still, when the Christians got in power, they didn't do much better. So just because you're a Christian doesn't mean anything. If you say you have a holy life, but you're a hypocrite and you really don't, because you're not exactly like Jesus. In other words, you cleaned up outwardly, but maybe not inwardly. You're an outer court Christian. You know, you're a Christian, but just barely. You're really a pagan in your life, but you're a Christian in your thoughts. Well, that's not good enough. God wants you to be a Christian in your heart and in your soul and in your body. So I'm just showing you not where you are, but where God, what God has done to restore his church to its original purity. There are seven things. These are the first three. So the first one is in the heart, second one's in the soul, and the third one's in the body. So that's for the individual. So it took 300 years since the Reformation to get that. And finally, here under the Declaration, it still wasn't done because all that was independence. They got independent from Britain. So now we were an independent, free state. And so that's that. They had to fight a war to do that, and that wasn't over until 1783 and so on and so forth. So they were working all that out. But the problem was they couldn't unite America against the British without agreeing to religious things. For example, which church would govern America once America got free? Would it be the Anglican Church, or what they called the Protestant Episcopal Church? Would it be that church? That would be the official church. That was in many of the states, for example, Virginia and Georgia. Those were Anglican establishments. Or would it be the Puritans or the Presbyterians or the Calvinists up in Massachusetts or in Connecticut? And they also were a state church, and they believed that their particular colony or their particular state after the Declaration should be the official church for everybody. And what that means is you force everybody else to do it the way you do it. You can be a Baptist in your heart, you just can't be a Baptist in church. You have to go to the Episcopal Church, or you have to be Episcopal, outwardly, even if you're not inwardly. They didn't care. No, Queen Elizabeth never cared what your conscience said. She just wanted to make sure you went to her church and paid her money. That's all. You know, just do what you're told to do. And so, or you could be Lutheran. Lutherans had a state church in Germany, or in Scandinavia, Sweden, Denmark, Norway. Still do. So all of those European ideas came over to America, and the Americans were the one that didn't work out this one or this one, but they did work out this one. And so, unfortunately, the Lutherans didn't go far enough in their Reformation, even though they did a lot. And then, unfortunately, Calvin didn't go far enough. In fact, he didn't even go as far as Luther. And he began, killing people that weren't, in agreement with his thing. Servetus was killed and different people. Well, that stinks. There's something, it's not biblical. Jesus didn't go around killing people. But still, these were Christians that felt if you weren't a Christian, you didn't have a right to breathe and live, and so on. Or if you weren't their kind of Christian. So which church was going to win? And in the 18th century, you had three of these churches. The one was the Episcopal Church that I told you about. That was in Virginia. And that's the one I want to talk about today. Episcopal Church. So that's in Virginia. And that was the official church there. And if you were a dissenter, in other words, if you didn't believe the Episcopal way, then you were persecuted, thrown out, robbed, put in jail, ears chopped off, something. And so that was a disincentive to not be Episcopalian in Virginia. And so a Quaker could come in, get his nose chopped off, and that prevented him from preaching without, he didn't have a nose after that. So that was a real disincentive to want to go there. But he can tell you probably didn't want to be a Quaker in Virginia. And so they used to dunk witches and so on and so forth. And they had a kind of a rough way, which we don't do anymore, but actually it's done around the world still. In Saudi Arabia, they might chop your head off. You know, if you do something against their religion, Sharia law, then they just chop your hand off or your head or something else, to kind of indicate, you didn't do it the way we said. And so it isn't gone. The world is still crazy. So when we're looking at these things, this is not just history. This is God working out his purposes with his hand active to teach us something. Even our own country today is falling apart. Our own country is falling, not because of the present president. It's been falling apart for a long time. Because there are no leaders. There is no one today that can say what the truth is. And Christians can never get together. Christians just, they're all over the map. And so the next group were the Presbyterians, and I told you they also had their own ideas. They were mostly up in New England, Presbyterian. So the Presbyterian churches. But they also, they were persecuted when, if they were in Virginia, they'd be persecuted. But when you came to Massachusetts, they would persecute the Episcopals. And so whoever was in charge, you see, when you're the minority and out of power, you're persecuted by the people that are in the majority and in power. But when you become in power, then you persecute the people that just persecuted you. How many know that's not exactly the Jesus way? That is not the way. I'm all for liberty until I get in power. Then I don't want anyone else to have it. I want everyone to do it my way. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? That happens in marriage, too. It happens in marriage. You know, it happens in marriage. When men were in power, they abused their wives. Now women are in power, they abuse their husbands. It doesn't make any difference. When are you going to catch on that God doesn't want you to be in control? You're not in control of anything. You got to do it the Jesus way, and Jesus defines everything. He tells you what a husband is. It's not what a man thinks. He tells you what a wife is. It's not what a woman thinks. He tells you what children are. It's not what the children think. It's not what the parents think. It's what God says. So everything has to be redefined. Politics has to be redefined. Business has to be redefined. Everything has to be redefined. Why? It's been defined before, but everybody forgets. Each generation has to remember all over again. So we live in the great day. Why? Because God is going to complete, finish, perfect all the things that he wants, whether people like it or not. It doesn't make any difference if you like it or not. He's not asking your permission. May I do this, please? Thank you. You know, he's not going to ask. He's just going to do it. How many know that God is a powerful guy, and he always gets his way? He always gets his way. That's what makes him God, because he's God. And so if somebody says, well, I don't like God's way. Okay, cool. You know, beat him up. You know, try to do your own thing. But you know what? You won't win. You will lose. I used to try to tell him how to do it, and he didn't pay attention to me. So has anybody else here ever been beaten up by God, or he just, you know, he doesn't want you to do your own thing. He wants you to believe that what he did was the only thing that's any good, the only thing that was any good. He wants you to believe that you cannot have the kind of life you want. It has to be holy. And he wants you to believe that a church cannot be bound by the state. It has to be completely free and on its own. So that was worked out in the 18th century. There was another group, and they were called the Baptists. And the Baptists started, I could draw the history of it, but it started in this country. It started at the time of the Reformation in the 16th century. They were called Anabaptists, which meant they rebaptized people that used to be Catholic. But now, in America, there was a man named Roger Williams. And Roger Williams, back in the 17th century, 1636, in 1636, Roger Williams said, I don't want Rhode Island, the colony that I'm going to start, I don't want it to have any one official religion. We're going to have a plurality of religions. Let everybody come here, even, and this was really unusual, even Jewish people. So in Newport, Rhode Island, the first Jewish synagogue in America was set up because Roger Williams said, hey, let's all get along. Let's not be like the Anglicans or the Presbyterians or whoever. And so he really is the founder of the Baptist Church, though many Baptists today don't follow what he said. Many Baptists today do give him credit, but many do not. So the Baptist Church is not clear exactly on their own history, and I'm going to give it to you, because particularly in Virginia, I'm only talking about Virginia right now, in Virginia, these ideas were wrestled by these three groups. What about the Quakers? Not very numerous, and they didn't say much about anything. What about the Lutherans? Again, not very numerous. They just kind of tagged along, didn't do anything. These were the three churches that were contending. The Episcopal was the established church. So the Episcopalian church was established by law. established by law. That meant they were the official church of the state. In other words, every state could have its own church, and they would call their church the church. Now, I would be today a dissident or a nonconformist or a weirdo or something, a cult or some kind of bad thing. But don't worry about it. It's okay. It's okay. I don't care what people call you. It's nothing. We'll win because God always wins. Just make sure you're on God's side. Don't worry about what the state thinks or, you know, what they say or what they don't say. So a free church could not happen in Virginia in the 18th century, nor in the 17th century, nor in the 16th century. And the, you know, you remember how this all started out. In 1607, that's when Jamestown, 1607, sorry. 1607, that's when Jamestown was first started. Has anybody here ever been to Jamestown? Anybody? No? Yeah, you have? One, two, three, three, four. Jamestown. That was the first official church, and it was an Anglican or Episcopal church. And so there, it was established by law. And I'm going to read you maybe a few things. I don't know how much I'll have time to do. But the Episcopalians there said, if you don't belong to the official church, you will be persecuted and kicked out. You either have to be Anglican or nothing. So but if you're a Baptist, but you keep your mouth shut, that's okay. You'll be a good Episcopalian. That's called latitudinarian. They give a lot of latitude. But outwardly, you will all do the same thing. You will go to the same church. You will have the same rector and so on and so forth. Inwardly, you can believe what you want. We're not touching your conscience. We're just touching your exercise. There's no free exercise of religion. You can't do it in your own home. If you stay home, we will come and get you. And they could do up till death. It could be the death penalty. So they could take your goods, throw you in jail, cut your nose off, do whatever they want to do, but they also could kill you. So you are not allowed to do what you want to do. It's established by law, and the laws were clear. So in the beginning, in 1607, 1620, you remember, there was another group that came down. Anybody remember what group that was? The Pilgrims. And the Pilgrims, our first Thanksgiving group, the Pilgrims, they were part of, and they were going to Virginia. But a storm came up, and it was winter, and somehow they just knew they weren't going to make it. So the captain of the ship said, you know, it's going to be tough. The only thing I can suggest is we stop here at Cape Cod, you know, or that we go on to another place, which they later called Plymouth. Stepped off on a rock. Has anybody ever seen that rock? You know, there's a rock, a big old rock. It's about, you know, yay big, 3-4 feet and so on and so forth. And that rock is what they stepped on. And now, there's no rocks, by the way, geologically in that whole area. So that was kind of unusual. But whether that's true or not, that's the... that they do that for tourists, at least. I mean, you can't just have a little sand sitting there, so you have to have a rock. But anyway, whether it's true or not, they stepped off the boat, and that became then the what we call today the Rhode Island area is actually where the Pilgrims settled, you know, right there in Plymouth, in that whole area. And that was in the southern Boston, southern Massachusetts, and then the kind of the eastern shore of Connecticut today. There's a little place there. So all of this was done in 1620. So they did not become Anglican, but they set up their own deal. And the Pilgrims did not really persecute other people, but they didn't believe other people were right. And so they got along with the Indians, and they did a few... They were a little nicer. But it's only because they were small. There's only a handful of them. And they also had amongst them some Baptists. And so that gave them a little sense of freedom. They did not think you could purify the Catholic Church or the Episcopal Church. The Puritans thought you could. The Pilgrims thought you couldn't. And so I don't know today if you're in a church whether you would imagine we can purify it and bring it back to the Bible. I mean, everybody always says that, but it's real hard to purify an institution. People just, you know, we've always done it that way, and certain people control the deal. It could be the rich people. It could be the Ladies' Aid Society. It could be the pastor. It could be the synod. It could be the, you know, whatever. But usually it's hard to control it. God has very few churches that belong to him, even though they have his name on the door. The truth is, They really belong to the people. And so God has a little dickens of a time getting some churches that just do the thing he wants. Hello? So free churches means they belong only to God. And therefore nobody else, not the government or no other body, can tell anybody what to do. That got done because of these Baptists right here, not because of the Presbyterians. I told you, the Presbyterians, when they're under Anglicans, they want freedom, but as soon as they become in power, they don't want freedom for anybody. And so all kinds of bad things were done by them up in Massachusetts and so on, and they persecuted Roger Williams in 1636. So now you have the beginning of the 17th century, you have all these things happening, and even though Roger had the idea, it never went any further than his little Rhode Island. And so there the Jews, first synagogue in the United States, the Jews were welcomed, which was mind-blowing. Nobody else had ever thought of that or done that. And so he had all Christians, but no Papists. You could not be a Catholic. And so, because they believed the Catholics would try to put there are different ways you can do it. One, if you put the church over the state, that's Catholic. Church over the state. If you put the state over the church, state over the church, that was that idea, like, let's say the Anglican church is like that. The church is just an arm of the state. And King Henry VIII, he was in charge. He told them what it was going to do. I'll be the head of the church. So he was the head of the state and the head of the church. So now you have the Pope over all kings and emperors. Here you have the local king over all the churches in his area, so he gets to name what church it is. So each prince would name his own church. If you were, you know, in a Lutheran country like Sweden, then there was a Lutheran church because the king wanted it to be Lutheran. And whoever was the king, he kind of determined it. Now, that's all gone now. It's no longer the case, but in Muslim countries, it's still the case. In Muslim countries, who really rules Iran? Is it Ahmadinejad, you know, or is it really the imam? You see, so it's tricky because, yeah, they have a you know, kind of a setup there where it looks political, but the truth is the real power behind the scenes is these imams. And in Saudi Arabia, who really controls it? Now, is it the Muslim religion or is it really the Saudi family? Or is there a big break between the Saudi family and the people who are under the Muslims and so on? So you cannot just go and set up a church wherever you want. There are no free churches in much of the non-European, non-American world. So the free church is a totally new concept. But I want to show you something. Jesus said, I will build my church. Matthew 16:18. I will build my church and the gates of hell, whatever they are, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Then in another verse he said, my kingdom, all the churches that I build in my kingdom, are not of this world. So they would be a non-worldly, free from all governments church. In other words, they belong to God. So God, throughout the scriptures, and I can give you 100 scriptures, just off the top of my head, all the scriptures indicate that God wants no fellowship between what's holy and what's not holy. So the churches have to be his, the way he wants it. It has to be structured the way he wants. You can't have an Episcopal church unless it's in the Bible. Episcopal just means bishop. Episkopos is a Greek word which just means bishop. Poimeni means pastor. This just means shepherd. And presbyteros, another Greek word, that just means elders. But in the New Testament, you cannot make this church different than this church because this guy is this guy, is this guy. So here, you call them pastors. Here, you call them presbyters. Here, you call them Episcopalians, bishops. That's all the same. I am a bishop because I'm an elder, because I pastor. In other words, a pastor is an elder who bishops or a bishop who elders or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. Elder just simply indicates how old you are. You have to be old enough to be your own man. You have to be old enough to be an adult. That's all that means. So to be a presbyter just means to have some age on you where you're capable of doing things spiritually as well as chronologically that you could actually be an officer. That's all. That's all it means. And episcopal, that's just a description. It just means episkopos, which is someone who's an overseer, superintendent. So this guy who's old enough is actually this guy who's a shepherd who actually does this. So one is a title, shepherd. The other one is your qualification for that office, presbyter. You have to be old enough. And the other one is a description of what you do. It's a job description. All the same person. Acts 20:20, if you look that up, you'll see that all three words are equated in that sentence. And actually, there are other sentences that do exactly the same thing. So there's no difference between this, this, and this, but men make the differences. But it's not in the Scripture. And the Catholic Church admits it, and anybody who's read history admits that theologically you can't say it's in the New Testament. So when I was a Lutheran for a number of years, I noticed that, and that troubled me, that the Lutheran Church was, run or in a synod way, synodically. That each church had a lot of local autonomy, but at the same time, the synod had certain kind of powers, and they owned the property, let's say, that the local church had. Well, I noticed that's not biblical. And so I jumped out of that church. If you're not going to go biblical, if I have to ask Jesus, what do you want? And then I'll ask the Lutherans. Is that okay with you guys? That's why I do that. Just go with Jesus and get persecuted. Hello? Now, you have to be willing to suffer and be hated, misunderstood, reviled. I remember when I told the Lutheran pastors that were all in my area, there were 11 of them, I remember I told them, I'm leaving. And they swore at me for 45 minutes. I mean, literally, 45 minutes. And swore. I mean, real words. And I just sat there and waited. And when they were all done, I said, do you guys want to ask me why I'm leaving? Now you so-and-so and such-and-such. And these are all ministers. These are ministers. Ministers aren't always the ministers you think that ministers are. This is the same group that goes out and drinks and smokes and does all this other stuff and skinny dip in the lakes and stuff. This is the same group that I was working with. I'm serious. I wasn't mad at them. I just thought, you guys aren't Christian. I used to be a pagan. You're just doing all the pagan stuff I used to do. I'm not at all judgmental because I was a total pagan. But I'll tell you something. When I became a Christian, I realized you're either going to be a hypocrite and a liar or get out. You know, get out. If you don't want to go all the way, don't go at all. So I got out. I got out. Now, why did I get out? I did not get out because they were persecuting me. No, they were the ones that were scared, not me. They were the ones that were afraid because I'd always stand up and say whatever I'd say. And they didn't like it. And they were happy when I said, God has told me to leave. And I made sure, God, you really want me to leave? Because I'm going to stay and die. I'm going to stay and witness. I'm going to stay and embarrass them. And one person can overthrow an entire institution. I don't know if you're aware of this. One person puts fear. The bishop told me when I finally left, he said, every time you got up, my knees began to shake. He said, I knew you were going to quote the Bible. I knew you were the only one that ever brought his Bible and would read out of it. He said, but he loved me. I knew he did. I told him, you know, you're a lonely man. So even though you can kick, you know, you can't really kick me out, actually. I have to go on my own. Because I am the one that am the real thing. You're the guys that are phony. I told him, you're a phony. You're a fake. You need to be not this blah, 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 and I described him. You need to be someone that loves Jesus. And I know at some point in your life, he came from Victoria, by the way, at some point in your life, you loved Jesus. But because you listened to all those smart fellows, you became real smart and intelligent. And he knew I was real smart and intelligent, so, you know, it was okay. But there's where you went wrong. You should have stayed with Jesus and throw off all this other stuff. And he respected me. As a matter of fact, I read a letter that he wrote me the other day, just going through our papers. I just read it. And because I told him the truth, I never lied, I never spoke behind his back. I spoke right to his face. And he didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to do. I would speak against homosexuality or whatever the thing was. I just say blunt, look, I'm right, everyone else is wrong. I would just speak to hundreds and hundreds of pastors. You're all wrong. You're not Christian, you're phonies, you're fakes, you're liars. But I had no fear. They had the fear. Like, shut him up. Don't let him talk like that. I said, look, I only weigh 145 pounds. You know, I'm nothing. You guys have everybody, everything. Why can't you take me? Why can't you crush me? Why can't you put me down? It's because you know you're liars. You don't have the truth. That's why. So anyway, they were glad when I went. And I was glad when I went too. Because I knew that God wanted to have not only true doctrine, not only a holy life, but also free churches. This was worked out in the 18th century. And so the heroes here are James Madison, Thomas Jefferson, and another guy called George Mason. George Mason, they were all from Virginia. And they worked out the only freedom we have, and they did it from the Baptists, not from the Presbyterians and not from the Anglicans. The Anglicans, who were the official church, tolerated these other two groups. These were the tolerated dissidents. But at first, during much of the 17th century, there's no toleration for them at all. You're just booted out. Get out. Thrown in jail. Take all your stuff. Whatever. But after that, the Baptists began to say, and it was James Madison who did this, the Baptists began to say, we don't want to be dissidents here, persecuted. Those are the dissidents. They persecuted all dissidents. Nor do we want to be tolerated. We want to be free, totally free, to worship God the way we want to worship, according to the dictates of our own conscience. We want to be able to worship in our own mode without asking permission of anybody. Well, nobody had ever thought of that. You just can't come into our state and set up a church without a license, without being established or tolerated or persecuted or something. You can't just do that. So Jesus said we could. So they had to check in the Bible to see whether Jesus was right. And they thought he was wrong. And when they took a vote, they were right. The point is that they were the official church, so they controlled the whole House of Burgesses. And so, of course, the state would always agree with the state. That's kind of funny. Go to the state and ask them, could you please let us do what we want? No. You know, so you're asking the guys that hate you. Hello? You see what I'm saying? So, but they stuck to their guns and wouldn't quit. And Madison actually met with their top leader, which was John Leland. And I'm going to get into this next week instead of today. But I just want to tell you where we're heading. We're going to go to 1776 when they wrote out, not the Declaration of Independence, which Jefferson did for the national government. That was just to break with Britain. But they made a Bill of Rights that same year in June, prior to his Declaration of Independence. They made a Declaration of Rights, or a Bill of Rights, which said everybody should have religious freedom. And Madison is the one that said, let's take out the word toleration and substitute the word freedom. Isn't that amazing? So one man, and I'll read this to you next week, one man was able to accomplish that. Now this is a history of God, not man, of God restoring his church to what God wants. He wants pure doctrine, holy life, and a free church. He wants every church to be free. Now, if you want to be a church under the Roman Catholic Pope, that's okay, you're free. If you want to be a church that is Roman Catholic, but you don't want to be under the Pope, you can't. That's just one of the ways they do it. Though there are some groups that have tried to kind of get out from the Pope and get under a council or something, but it's never worked. The Episcopalians, however, have just discovered today that there's two Episcopal churches, the official one and then the real one. Now, it depends on which group you belong to, which is the official group, because they're now into homosexuality and they're into all kinds of other immoral things and Jesus isn't real and all this stuff. So the official Episcopal Church in America, which is less than 2% of the worldwide Episcopal Communion, that little bitty group took total control of the whole machinery of the Episcopal Church. So, and I've been following this very closely. So, a few months ago, they just broke with that church. And here in Dallas, but particularly in Fort Worth, they completely broke with it and said, we're going to go and we're going to take the property with us. Well, now, there's going to be a royal battle over who gets the property. And that's the real deal. All those nice churches with those red doors, who gets those? And who gets the offerings and so on and so forth. So it's going to be an interesting thing because they've now officially broken off. But the Baptists had a little problem a few years ago, and the Southern Baptists split too over the conservative ones and the ones that they called moderates, which means liberals. But they don't say liberal, they just say moderate. because every Baptist knows that liberal is wrong, so they just call themselves moderate, but they're just liberal. And so there you have it. And so the Southern Baptists have had a real Dickens of a time also sorting out their group, because a lot of the ones that left the main body, they want to be like Baylor. Baylor's in the moderate group. And so the Baylorites, they're the ones that still want to, you know, have parties and so on and so forth, and, you know, make the Baptist church a little friendlier. But the real rigid types that are here in Dallas-Fort Worth and other places, they want, and they're mostly the biggest churches, like Criswell's church over here and so on and so forth. They're the bigger churches, and they don't want to. They want to go with inerrancy, and they want to go with Bible only, and the Bible says, and they're strong on that. And they want the literal Bible, not some fancy interpretation from all these smart people. So all of this was being worked out in the 18th century, and when we get to the 19th century, where's the century of world missions? That was when the Christians, for the first time, and God did this, began to think, shouldn't we take this gospel to Fiji Islands? Shouldn't we take this to India? Shouldn't we take this gospel not just to Europeans and, you know, Americans, but shouldn't we take it throughout the whole world? And they took literally the Matthew text, but I'll get into that later. So now I just want to say this, that God restored this in the 16th century, this in the 17th century, and this in the 18th century. And when the Baptists began to say, we don't care how much you punish us, we're not going to go away. Well, they began to expand. And since they didn't have official churches and they were either punished here as dissidents or tolerated here, which meant you can only be a Baptist if you come to the Episcopalian and then you do a marriage, pay him for the marriage license. Or you can only preach if we give you a license, and you can only preach where we tell you to preach. So you can preach in this one spot, but nowhere else. And you can't have any night meetings either, and on and on and on. And the Baptist said, look, we just want to do what the Holy Spirit says. We just want to do what Jesus says. We just want to follow the Bible. You cannot. So they wanted total freedom or nothing, whereas this group here would compromise. Look, as long as we're free to conform more or less here, but also be able to do our own thing, just give us that freedom, and then we'll be happy with our chains. We don't mind being slaves as long as we get to choose what color chains we have. So the Presbyterians were all over the map. One time the Episcopals were too strong, they joined the Baptists. The next time the Baptists were too weird, they just joined the Episcopals. You know, they just went wherever the wind went. And I'm sorry to say that, but the Episcopal Church was very dominant and strong, and the Presbyterians didn't know which group to go with. The Presbyterians were always following whatever the political situation. In Scotland, the Presbyterians were all-powerful. There, they could persecute anybody. But in France, the Huguenots were killed. And the Edict of Nantes had just destroyed thousands and thousands. They were just massacred. And so a lot of them came to America. They're called Huguenots, and they're French-speaking Calvinists. And so there they were in the minority, and so they had no power, so they couldn't persecute anybody else because they were the persecuted. And they know how to be persecuted. But there they would join this side, but over there they would join this side. So it depends on where they were. In Massachusetts, the Episcopals were persecuted. But in Virginia, the Presbyterians. But in 1638, I'm sorry, not 16, but 17. In 1738, there was a man named Francis McKemy, and he had started in 1699, so this is the end of this century right here, 1699. He had started to preach in Virginia. Now, he had no license to do so, but he obtained one. He said, you know, could I have a license to just preach? Here's where I'm going to preach. And he owned the property himself, and they said, okay, on your own property, yes, but no more, no else. He said, well, I have another property too. He said, okay, we'll give you two. That's it. And so he was able to do it. And then he began, the Presbyterians said to the governor, at that time the governor's name was Gooch, William Gooch. So William Gooch decided, you know what? We got a lot of Indians on the west part of Virginia, West Virginia. The Indians were burning down the houses and stuff, so the Episcopalians were having the dickens of a time, so they said, let's let the Presbyterians come in and live in the Indian territory. So let them get killed, and we'll stay in the east. Isn't that clever? Don't you see the Spirit of Jesus there? So they decided, And the Presbyterians are happy to do it. They said, we don't care. We want just the freedom to preach and live the way we want to live. And if you'll give us the permission, says, okay, no Baptists now, no Quakers, but okay, you Presbyterians can live there. So they made a deal in 1738 with the governor, nothing official. It was just simply, we're the established church, you're a dissident, but we'll tolerate you under the 1688 William and Mary toleration that happened in England. And so all these things that I've been teaching you, I have a point to all of it. But I can't tell you the point. I have to keep the surprise until the end. But I'm telling you all this stuff to build up something that God established this here, this here, this here, and then the other four up until our own day. And it's all done. Did you know that nobody today knows the future? They have no idea what's going to happen to America. They have no idea what's going to happen to the world. I can tell you. We know exactly what's going to happen. Because God has established all this, and he never loses, in order to establish his own vision. So, we're not going to lose, especially here in Texas. We're not going to lose, but there's a little problem with just winning. You don't just win because you're cute. You have to win because you actually get in line with what God is doing. Okay? So you're not able to do it your own way. You have to do it his way, and you might have to suffer a little bit. Just a little bit. Not a lot. Just a little bit. And usually the pastors are persecuted first. So you don't have to worry. That's me. So you don't have to worry about that. When you visit me, peanut butter. I'm big into peanut butter. Hand those through the bars. You know, just hand those through the bars. So don't worry about suffering. I'm into suffering. I'm not scared of it. I'm not worried about it. I don't mind doing it. I like it. I like it. Why do I like it? Because that's how you're purified. That's how you're purified. That's why I married Peggy. It's been very good. It's a good purifier. She's purified me, Bill. I love it. No, really, why, if you're afraid of battle, you don't want to be a Christian. If you're afraid of conflict, you don't want to live. Resistance is everywhere. In the world, you have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Hey, isn't that exciting? Aren't you ready to suffer now? Amen. How many are ready to suffer with me? I mean, it's going to be exciting. Amen. Don't hold back. Yeah, yes. Join in. It's real exciting till the axe man is outside the door. Some of you I know are holding back a little bit. But it's all right. God is good. So the Episcopalians eventually, because of this right here, in 1776, they made their Bill of Rights. And I just told you that one of the guys that got in was James Madison. Now, Jefferson was already in. So 29 new members came into the Virginia House. And the old, what they call churchmen, were all Episcopalians. They began to lose their power because people like Jefferson, who was also an Episcopalian, but he no longer believed in the Episcopal punishment way. And Madison, who also was an Episcopalian, but he no longer believed in that established church position. So he was mad at the churches for playing all these games that weren't biblical. And he said, let's go back behind the Roman Catholic Church. Let's go back behind the Reformation. Let's go back behind let's go all the way back to the first centuries of the church when it was biblical. Let's set up America based on that picture of Christianity, not even Reformation Christianity. Now, I know you don't remember this, and I'm just going to repeat it and you won't fully understand it. There's another way of setting this up. One is church over state. That was the papal. So I'll just write papal church. That was the papal church over a dependent or a weaker state, dependent state. So that's one way. The other is a strong state, like King Henry VIII, over a weak church. And we are becoming that today, by the way. And then there's another one, which is church and state, not the same, kind of existing side by side, but there's no wall there, a sharp wall. But here's the state over here. And they cooperate, you know. And much of what's going on today in the Christian world is Christians want to get all the benefits of the state. Like the state has certain tax monies, and they want to get it. I would never take a penny. I refuse to ever let the church. You can hate me, but you're never going to bless me. Do you understand? I don't want anything from the state. But this group here does. They want the church and the state to cooperate, get along, America's Christian nation, all this kind of nonsense. Now, you all may believe that. In fact, I'm sure a bunch of you do. You're wrong. God never set up a Christian nation. I can prove it to you scripturally. 1 Peter. 1 Peter says this. You are a royal priesthood and holy nation. So the only nation that God considers holy is the church. No state could ever be holy. So that's a third way of looking. And there's a fourth way, and it's the right way, and this is the way I believe. The fourth way is that there is a strong wall here between the church over here and the state over here. That's called separating. So here, they're separated. They're both under God. God's over both of them. But here, the church is free, and the state is free. And that's the way God wants it. Doesn't want a Christian state. Doesn't want the state to have sacred duties. Doesn't want the state to make sure the true church wins. Doesn't want the state to do anything with religion. Just leave it to God. Now, can God govern his own church? Is he too puny? Does he need to have the help of Caesar to govern his own church? Or, because the church, when it's against you, that's a bad thing, but it's even worse when they're for you. You don't want the church to help you out. Yeah, I'm the state. You don't want the state to ever help the church, you know, raise taxes for you or whatever. That's what the established churches did. Here, the state helped the church, and the church then okayed anything the state did. All right? Now, God says this. Listen carefully, because you have to have a scripture for everything you say and do. My God shall supply a whole bunch of your riches according to his power, grace, supply house upstairs. No. The Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Now, all means all. How many know that all means all? If God says it, maybe he's exaggerating. Maybe he meant most. Or maybe he meant some through the state. Maybe he meant render to Caesar what's Caesar's, but to God what's God's. That's called separation. But maybe he meant there's some things we cooperate in. No, there isn't. You pray for the government, you're not part of it. The church is never part of the state. The church cannot be part of the state. That was a problem in South Africa. Was there you had the church and state too close. You remember? Apartheid? That apartheid was a result of an official Presbyterian Calvinist church, like this one right here, saying, this is the way our theology goes, therefore that's the way public policy should go. No. Whatever we believe has nothing to do with the state. The state can do as it wishes. If the state wants to persecute, let them persecute. If they want to be, you know, joined to the church, let those churches that are whorish join them. I will never. I would die before I'd ever cooperate with the state. Do you understand? Do you understand what I just said? I would die. Not even for my faith. I would die for that. I don't believe that I don't want the bride to have any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And that to me has to do totally, not only with moral things, but has to do with civil things. You don't take any help. My God shall supply all my needs, conform not to this world. Again, I can give you a dozen scriptures just like this. I can give 100 if you'll state. I can tell you all the scriptures that forbid it. Old and New Testament, equally the same. So God wants to have free churches where you can preach whatever you want. Now, if I would shoot somebody here, the state has a right to come in and get me. Not because of religion, but because of just shooting somebody. That's what's wrong. They don't need to have any special power to get a guy that's a gambler or a guy that's a thief or a liar or whatever else. Whatever the laws say, that's what the laws say. So it isn't. You don't have to check with the state. But let's say the state should say you can't read your Bible. Adolf Hitler said that. It just forbade them. You're not allowed to do it. Well, the church said, you know, we don't care what you say. Acts 5:29 says it's better to obey God than man. So whenever the state tells you to do something against your own conscience, against a clear command from Jesus, you just disobey the state and let them persecute you. And that's why a man like Bonhoeffer died under the Nazis, because he said, I'm not going to do what the state says. I'm going to follow Jesus. And they said, and they made every effort to get him to change his mind. But since they couldn't do it, they killed him. And he died just the day before Germany was set free. If he'd have just held out another day, had a stomach ache, he'd have been all right. Hey, I got a stomach ache. Could you kill me tomorrow? But he didn't. He went ahead and died. And he even knew that the Allies were probably going to take over because it was very near the end. When you're a Christian, you don't care about this world. How many know that if you hang on to your life, you're going to lose it? But if you let it go, if you hand it to God, if you just give it to God, he'll preserve you or he won't. But if he doesn't, so what? Trust him. Let's say he doesn't preserve you. So what? What difference does it make? How many know that your God will supply all your needs? And your God, it's his pleasure, it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How many know that a free church is the best thing this world ever could receive? But let's say it's a bad church because you don't know which church is this. Is this the true church or a false church, a Mooney? You know, so what? Free churches are free churches. The government has no ability to know the difference between Mooney and me. They don't know. They don't know this is the true church, this is the true church, this is the true church. That's only up to God. How many know that only God knows your heart? Only God knows your life, really. And you cannot. You know, if the guy steals, that's different. Then he's just caught. But it has nothing to do with religion. Or if a guy commits adultery, to me, the church should take care of that inside the church. You know, that should be something where if somebody does that, you know, or the Jimmy Swaggart kind of thing, I just boot him out. And they did boot him out. The problem is those that booted him out were just as phony as the guy they booted out. You have to do it the Bible way. So, yes, you want to do it the right way, but you have to do it exactly the way Jesus says. Hello? So all of this is impossible until you read what the Bible has to say. It's not impossible. I can show you what's right and wrong of every single denomination. Every single denomination. I studied them all. I read all their stuff. I know their stuff. So I can show you there's nothing wrong. This church is a Christian church, but it also has a bunch of pagan stuff in it. This church is a Christian church. This church is a Christian church, but I can show you flaws in all the Baptist churches. I can show you here. There are flaws everywhere except ours. We're the only church that has no flaws, Jack. Isn't that great? No, we have flaws too. We have flaws because there are blind spots. How many know there are blind spots in every pastor, in every congregation? So we're no better. We don't have any right. Let God sort that out. I don't go to the homosexual church next to us in Fort Worth. I don't go over there and say, you guys are all going to hell. I don't say anything like that. They're just right down the street. They have more members than I have. they're packed out. It's the biggest homosexual church in Fort Worth. Probably the only one, but anyways, the biggest one. And their parking lot's packed every week. It's packed out. But one day, I surprised them all. The leader in Fort Worth, the number one guy, I rebuked him. He came into my church and I rebuked him and saved him. He went home, got right with his dad, got right with his family. Now remember, he's the top guy. And he told them all, I no longer believe in this. I believe it was a sin, and I follow Jesus Christ. And when I die, I want everybody here to go to this church right here. And so they all had to come to my church. So we had all the homosexuals gathered in my church to bury this Christian former homosexual. Isn't that powerful? So he wanted them to hear the gospel. So he commanded them, you will all go. And he used to be one of those bodybuilder guys, you know, big muscular guy. He was amazing. And I just told him the truth. I said, look, no baloney, no nonsense. Here's the deal. You're a phony and a fake. You need Jesus Christ. And you're not right with your mom. You're not right with your dad. You're not right with yourself. You need to repent. And instead of the guy getting mad, because I'm only 145 pounds, instead of the guy getting mad, he just went, what are you talking about? And then I explained it to him, and he went, okay. Just like that. Because deep in his heart, he always wanted to be a Christian, but he didn't know how to be. And so here he was, caught up in bondage inside a false church. That's not for me to figure out. That's for God to figure out. That was a miracle that that man came. His sister was in my church. That's how I found out about him. I said, well, tell him to come and talk to me. He said, he'll never come. I said, yes, he will. Just tell him. Tell him to come. Tell him I want to talk to him. And he came. And it was a total transformation of that whole family. That was powerful. God is good. When God says he's going to do something, he does it. Here, this was impossible. This was impossible. This is impossible. Everything God does is impossible. But the best is yet to come. How many know we live in the last of the last of the last days? And it doesn't matter what you think is going to happen to America or what you think is going to happen to the world or whatever. There's no hope except right here in Dallas, Fort Worth. This is where the whole world is going to be decided, Jack. So get excited. You're in the right place. No, I don't say that. What I do say is this is a strategic place, though, for the gospel to go forth. And God wants to do a work. And let it start with you. Why not commit yourself and say, I want to go all the way. I don't even know what God wants, but whatever it is, I trust him. I want to follow God all the way. And I want to believe all the right things. I want to live all the right things. I want to have a free church where they're not controlled by the state at all. Here's three things that make every church bondage. 501c3, that's federal. A state incorporation act where the church has to ask for it. It isn't by law forced. You have to ask for it. Please, world, give me a benefit. Okay? Remember I said God should supply all your needs? Here's a church asking the state. And then a local tax exemption on their property. Why? Because they want to own stuff. Churches want to be owners, not stewards. They want to be owners. Those three things keep every church in absolute bondage. And if you think the state doesn't use that, you know nothing. The state knows how to keep these ministers silent. But they can't do anything to me because I reject all three. I don't care about 501c3. I don't care about your tax exemptions. I don't care about local taxes. I don't care about any of that. I defy them all. And not only that, I go right to them. I go down to the state and I just tell them, I'll never do anything you say and you have no power to do it. There you have it. Every year when they try to come at me, I write them another, 15-page, 20-page, 30-page document of why you know nothing. So I love it. And they don't take me. They've never taken me yet. Why don't they? They have all the law on their side. Why don't they crush me? Same reason the Lutherans didn't crush me. People know the truth. Biggest law firm here in Dallas, biggest law firm in Richardson handles the city taxes, hospitals, all this stuff. They handle it. And they write us every year, you owe this, you owe this. I defy them. You don't even talk to me. Don't even talk to me. You have nothing to say. I'm a church. And even though today most people feel the church and the state are united, I say they're not. Do I have a right to say what I want to say? Of course I do. Did the government give me the right? Of course it didn't. God gave it to me. Now, if the government has the power, then crush me. And they won't do it. They'll never do it. As a matter of fact, I may win. But the reason I'm going to win is not because I'm going to win. It's because God has a plan. Now, if God has a plan, it's up to God. If he doesn't want me to win, he'll just throw me to the dogs. They'll just eat me up. And it doesn't bother me. I don't mind doing it. I've run right at him. Remember Goliath? He stood on the hill and said, I defy you in the name, blah, 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 blah. And King David, who was not a king at that moment, ran down the hill at him. He didn't wait for Goliath to come to him. He ran down and bumped him off with a little rock in his head. How many know that one little stone can overthrow the mightiest power on earth? Changed international history that day. The world today would not have anything if King David had not thrown that little rock and hit the giant in the head. He had four brothers. Pretty soon it was hunting season on giants. And they all went after him after that. So changed history. If there's a Luther in the past, if there's a Wesley in the past, if there's somebody in the past who has been used of God to accomplish something, don't you imagine if God in this day would use you, an ordinary person? Those are just ordinary people. People are just people. There's no such thing as real smart or real good or real anything. You're just people. And when you're filled with the power of God, you've got the power to do whatever God wants you to do. Isn't that amazing? Margaret, you saw how strong the city of Dallas was to stop you. And one little woman, armed with nothing, but Jesus Christ was on your side. And what happened? They backed off. The whole city council went against, punished, persecuted, did everything to destroy, and then in the end had to apologize. I had the IRS, I wrote the IRS one day when they said something, and I said, no, don't you ever write me again. Don't you ever say this, do that. And I rebuked them strongly. I still have the letter. You can read it. They apologized. Sir, we're sorry. We have taken to advice what you said, which meant they weren't going to do anything. But at least they let me go and say, oh, we're not going to touch you. Why? Because you stood up to them. They know the truth. They know they're fraudulent. They know the whole thing is built on nothing. It's sand. It's built on sand. That whole issue is, if you agree to it, it's your own fault. If you agree to it, it's your own fault. But if you don't agree to it, there's nothing they can do. They intimidate two-thirds of the people. Whenever they write to people, two-thirds of the people capitulate right away. That's all they expect to get. They never expect to get the other third. Nobody knows if it's 40 million or 70 million or more who defy them just openly. Nobody knows the real number, but it's huge of people that just simply defy them. All I'm trying to say is, if God puts it in place, it can't be shaken. But if man puts it in place, it's nothing. The founding fathers of Texas and the founding fathers of the United States were people that thought we should never violate God's laws, whether they're spiritual or natural or, you know, moral or civil. Let's just go with God. And that's the way that they all thought. I've read their stuff. I've read not only their documents, but their letters, their correspondence, Washington, Jefferson, Madison, Monroe, etc., etc., etc. And it's a fascinating story, and I want you to be in on it, because I want you to see that they fought for something that these Baptists alone stood for. If there had been no Baptists, there would have been no freedom today. It isn't that Jefferson believed in freedom. Without the Baptists, he'd have had no group to represent. And I have all his letters that tell that. They say it. You Baptists were the ones that gave me the ability to win freedom for every American and for the whole world. There would be no freedom today in the world in Saudi Arabia. Osama bin Laden, there's a book just written, and if you can read it, it's all about a woman named Carmen bin Laden. And she tells what a monster this guy is. And she's related by blood. She's related to by marriage. And, you know, it's amazing that the world understands one thing and one thing only, freedom. And where does that come from? If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. They're not just free spiritually. With spiritual comes everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else. I'll give you everything else. I know you need all these other things. Don't think God doesn't care about the state. He does. He wants it not to be this, not to be this, not to be this, but to be this. He has an exact view on everything. And I guarantee you, I prophesy right now, not only will I win, but these ideas and these concepts will win. Why? Because they're true. And it doesn't matter if I suffer. It doesn't matter if I ever see it. I believe in it anyway. Why? Because I believe in God. I believe God always wins. I believe the devil always loses. Always. I don't believe he ever wins. I don't think he even appears to win. He does. If you look closely, he does not win. So don't be afraid of anybody. You've been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe all the right things. Live all the right things. And exercise with absolute non-fear from anybody what it is you believe in. That's why Russia fell. That's why Europe has fallen today. Europe today is in chaos and mess because they followed the 18th century Enlightenment. We did not. In America, we did not follow the Enlightenment. It isn't the Enlightenment that gave you liberty. This is my last sentence. Without spiritual liberty, there would be no civil liberty. The only basis of civil liberty comes always from religious liberty. You fight for that one, you get the other one thrown in. You don't fight for that one, you lose them both. That's why today they're attacking the church, because they know if once the church gives up its freedom, its spiritual liberty, which I'm just going to tell you right now, it never will. But once it seems to, then the civil liberty is gone. And they can take away everything from you. It's only that thin thread that holds everything in this world. And I will not only live to tell it, I believe I'll prophesy this around the whole world. Africa, Asia, India, China, wherever I go, either through books or in person. I believe that God, there's a new day coming today. We're not just petering out at the end of the world. We're actually going to go out in royal style. Why? Because of the truth. The truth will set you free. This is the greatest day ever. Praise God. Bill, close in prayer. Amen. Woohoo! God is good. Love y'all.
Love you. Thank you.
Pastor Jim, thank you for staying today.
Yes.